We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about what it means to live in Jesus' kingdom. What should life be like for us? What should our values be? What should our life be like if we're followers of Jesus? And today, as you maybe guessed from the scripture readings, we're going to talk about money. So, I know, no, don't leave yet. So we'll see what Jesus says about how we need to, what our attitude should be as Jesus' followers when we think about money and how we use it and how we get it and what we do with it and all that. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true. And I pray that even though in some ways this is uncomfortable, you would give us open hearts to hear what you have to say. We pray that we would believe what you've said, that we'd live in obedience to it. We pray that your spirit would work right now to convict us where we need that, to encourage us where we need that. We thank you that you are the sovereign God and that you provide for our needs and that we can trust you. And we pray that you would help us right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember in the last, from last week, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and we said the Lord's Prayer is structured like this. First, the believer in Jesus comes to God, and we pray for God's will. And after we pray for his will, then we ask God for stuff. We ask him to meet our needs. First, we submit to what God wants to do in the world. We surrender our will to his, and then we say, God, can you meet our needs? Like, because we've got needs. Sometimes we need some money, right? And so that kind of leads naturally into this next section that we're going to talk about that talks about money. And there's another section after this that we'll, the next time we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we'll also see. And then that next section talks about how often we're worried about money. And I think we need to remember that most of Jesus' followers, most of the people that he spoke to in the crowds, were not extravagantly wealthy people. Christianity flourished among people who didn't have a lot of means. And probably their issues with money were more about not having enough than having so much and figuring out what to do with it, or having a ton and worried about, is somebody going to steal it from me? However, even for us who don't have a lot, if that's us, and I know in the world standards we have a lot, but even when we think of ourselves as, you know, having needs that aren't met, we can have an attitude towards money where it really controls us. It really drives us. It's what preoccupies our minds. And Jesus is going to help us deal with this. Our culture has sort of a conflicted attitude about money. I had a record when I was growing up. Actually, I think it was a cassette tape. You young people, have you ever heard of those? It's like this little piece of plastic you put in a boom box. It makes noise. So anyway, this was a cassette tape, and it was of a Beatles songs, like outtakes and like recordings that didn't make the records. And there were two songs back to back on this record. One of them was, "I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love." Okay, so the Beatles sing that. Money can't buy me love. It's not the most important thing to me. Money's not the most important thing to me. And the very next song on the tape was, "Give me money. That's what I want." So, and I think that sort of represents, like, you know, our attitude towards money. We're sort of conflicted about it. No, it's not the most important thing, but I really want it. I need my money. And I also think of the Aretha Franklin song, which I really love. You know, "Oh, your kisses sweeter than honey. Guess what? So is my money." You know, like, she wants some respect, and money has a big part to do with that, right? Like, there's this relationship between love and money. And Jesus has a lot of insight into the relationship between love and money. Like, money can show you what you love, or what you love is where you're going to put your money. And so Jesus is going to talk about this, and I'm going to break this down and read it in three sections. Our text today is Matthew 5, 19 to 24, but I'm sorry, Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Thank you. Matthew 6, 19 to 24, but I'm going to break it into three parts. First, I'm going to talk about how money's a matter of the heart, and then talk about how money is a matter of vision, and finally, how money is a matter of control. Okay, it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of vision, it's a matter of control. First, money is a matter of the heart. Jesus says to his followers, Matthew 6, 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We want to make investments in things that last, things that where our money is going to not just disappear. We want our money to stick around. We want our money to outlast us in some ways, right? We don't want to get to the end of our life and have more life left than money. We want to make investments in things that last. We want to invest our resources in something that's going to carry on. And Jesus understands that. I can speak to that, and I'm not going to talk to you about like investments in the stock market or in bonds or commodities. I'm going to talk to you about that in relation to snow shovels. When we first moved here, you guys gave us a snow shovel, and we really appreciated that because coming from Dallas, we didn't have one, and we needed it the very first week we were here. And, you know, after a while, you know, maybe a winter or two, that snow shovel got a big crack in it, and I had to go buy a new snow shovel. And, you know, I'm kind of cheap, and I was shopping for snow shovels, and I want to get the cheapest one, and I buy like a $7 snow shovel. And I got to tell you, those snow shovels that are $7, they last you like one storm, if that. And they crack, and I kept having to go back and buy another one, and finally I kind of woke up, and I was like, I said to myself, self, you are not in Texas anymore. You got to spend some money on a decent snow shovel that's going to last you more than one storm. So, like, you know, like we want to invest in something that's going to last. We don't want to just waste our money on things that don't last. Jesus knows that, and he tells us, invest in things that last. Don't invest in things that don't last. But Jesus, like, zooms out and gives us, like, you know, like on Google Earth when you, like, go back and back and back and you see the whole planet, you know? Jesus shows us the big picture. Don't invest in things on earth. Instead, invest in heaven. Don't store up your treasures on earth and store up your treasures in heaven. So in the first century, in Israel, wealth was measured in actual goods like metal and cloth and livestock. But as everybody knew, you could have a bunch of metal. And think about this, like if you wanted to make a long-term investment and you bought a bunch of old cars and you put them in your yard, what happens there? I mean, it doesn't take long before the cars start rusting, you know? Your wealth that you've invested in loses its value. And if you have cloth, you know, the moths eat it. And if you've got livestock, the thieves can steal it. Or in the word that Jesus uses, thieves break in and steal, it's literally dig through. Like you had a wall on your house that was made out of sun-dried bricks, and thieves would literally dig through your wall and come and steal your coins and walk off with them. And Jesus says, so wealth in this world does not last forever. It's just temporary. My mother told me a story about a young man who's about 20 years old, who worked like three summers in a row, all summer long, and saved all his money, because this kid wanted to buy a pickup truck. And so after he had worked all three summers, you know, he goes to the dealership and he's had his eye on this truck. It's not a new truck. It's not the biggest truck, but it's the truck that he can buy with the money that he saved for those three summers. And he's so excited about this truck. It's not new, but it's in pretty good shape, and it's red, and he loves it. And he brings him his check, and he buys that truck outright. And they put the keys in his hand, and he gets in the truck, and he's going to drive out the parking lot of the dealership. And he looks left, no cars. He's going to turn left. He looks left, no cars coming. He looks right, oh, there's a car coming. So he waits for that car to go by. Okay, the car goes by, and then he turns. And my mother is driving a Toyota Camry down the road and smashes right into him. Wah, 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 wah. My mom said that, you know, the truck was totaled, you know. Wasn't my mom's fault. But she said that poor kid was crying. A 20-year-old boy, man, in his truck, crying. The treasures of this world do not last forever, my friends. Things do not last forever. And even if your wealth is not measured in actual stuff, you know, like today when we save our money, it's somehow digital code, you know, like on the internet somewhere. That's where my money is. It's in some account somewhere, and I don't ever see it. It's just numbers on a computer screen. But a few years ago, it was a long weekend, and I went to the ATM to get some money, and then I checked my account balance on Monday, and it's like empty. My account is empty. And I was like, man, what is the problem here? And so on Tuesday, when the bank opens again, first thing when it's open, I go to the bank, and there's a line out the door. You know, it happened to everybody that went to the ATM that weekend. Somehow they put these skimmers, you know, on the ATM machine, and they steal your number and empty out your, they go somewhere and they buy something and empty out your account. Now, you know, praise the Lord for federal deposit, whatever the FDIC thing is, you know, and we got our money back. But that money's not as secure as you think it is, right? That money that you've worked so hard for, a disaster can happen, and you have to spend it. You know, like say you have a health emergency, and you spend that money can go fast, right? Or a tree can fall on your roof, or things happen. You know, you can have a family member with a special need, and you want to help them out, and it goes. Or like what we're dealing with now, right? Inflation. You still have that money, but it doesn't go very far. Or the stock market can tank out. There's so many things that can happen. That money does not last. And Jesus is saying, even more than that, when you go to God, you're not taking that money with you. You know, nobody hooks up a U-Haul trailer to the hearse to go to the cemetery. You're not taking anything with you. You just like the text we read this morning, naked you came in, naked you go out. You can't take it with you. So the wealth that we have is temporary. So Jesus says, don't store up your treasure on earth. Instead, store up your treasure in heaven. And in a sense, there's a way that you can invest in a heavenly account. And it lasts forever and ever. And it doesn't decay. It doesn't rot. Doesn't get eaten by moths. Inflation can't touch it. It's a secure investment. It lasts forever. So what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? What does it mean to invest in eternity? Well, it's investing in anything that lasts onto the into the other side, you know, into heaven. So certain things that we do here on earth have an effect in heaven. They keep on going. They last forever, especially, you know, your relationship with God. If you invest in your relationship with God, knowing him more, that lasts into heaven. That lasts into eternity. Or developing your character, you are going to last into eternity. And as you develop your character, your Christian character, that lasts as you go forward. And even, I think this is what Jesus is really talking about, your relationships with people will last forever with those who are going into heaven too. And so you invest in those relationships, that carries over into eternity. And as you share the good news of Jesus with people and invite them to come into his kingdom, if they believe that good news and come in, that they are going to last forever with you in heaven. That's investing in eternity. That's storing up treasures in heaven. Or just sharing God's love with people. God notices that. That's an investment into eternity. When you share God's love with somebody who needs to feel some love today, I'm going to show you God's love in a practical way, with an encouraging word, with a gift, with an act of service, with a hug. You know, sharing God's love, that lasts into eternity. And Jesus says, don't store up your treasures in the things of the earth that won't last. Instead, invest in eternity. And of course, he knows that we have to buy food and clothes and shelter and transportation and the things we need. The scripture never says you can't have private property. You shouldn't plan ahead. And we should plan ahead and make good choices with our money. But Jesus is saying you use that money. A Christian has an attitude about money where we use it to invest in eternity. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? So your attitude towards money is a spiritual barometer. So if you look at somebody's bank statements or credit card bills, or the envelopes, if you're that kind of person, and the records they keep on how they spend their money, that's an indicator as to what's important to them. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. What you invest in, that shows you what's important to your heart. So if you look at somebody's credit card statement and you go down all the items and it says Netflix, Hulu, HBO Plus, Spotify Premium, Disney Plus, Apple TV, you know, like, what does that tell in about somebody's heart? What's important to that person? Well, being entertained, right? That's what tell, you know. Or if you look at somebody's statement and it says Home Depot, Lowe's, Home Depot, Home Depot, Home Depot. Guilty, right? You know, like the furniture store, the Tractor Supply. Like, what is important to them? Like, well, your house, you know, you're putting your treasure is in your property and you're investing in your property. So what is that saying about what's important to you? Well, you know, like having a secure place to live, a comfortable place to live. It's a barometer as to what's important to somebody. Now, if somebody's investing in heaven, it might be harder to see that on their bank statement, but maybe you can see it. If there's like a Dunkin' Donuts charge every Thursday, it might mean that person is buying somebody a cup of coffee at the Dunkin' and praying for them, you know, meeting with them every week. Like, every Thursday we're going to get together and I'm going to buy you coffee and we're going to pray. You know, that's an investment in the kingdom. And that might show up on your statement. It might be a little opaque to somebody that doesn't know what's going on there. But what Jesus is saying is where you put your money, that's a spiritual barometer. It shows you where your heart is. What's important to you is what you're going to invest in. And on the other hand, or the other way to look at it is when you start to invest in something, that thing becomes important to you. You know? If I decide I need a better car and I buy that car, all of a sudden that car, and it's expensive to me, all of a sudden I want to take care of it. You know, it's important. And so when you invest in something, it becomes important to you. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Okay? So money is a matter of the heart. It's a spiritual barometer. It's a spiritual issue. Money is a spiritual issue. It's not just a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. So let's read the next thing that Jesus says about money. And what he's getting at here is he says money is a matter of vision. I'll explain what that means. So this is Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? This is kind of a confusing metaphor that Jesus is throwing out there. Let me see if I can break it down a little bit. So, like, if a lamp doesn't work, the room will be dark. If the lamp is dark, the whole room will be dark. You go to the switch, you flip the switch, nothing happens, your room's still in the dark. If your eye doesn't work, your whole body is in darkness. If somebody's blind, it's not just their eyes that are in the dark. Their hands are in the dark. Their feet are in the dark. You know, they figure out ways to compensate. But still, if somebody can't see, your whole person is in the dark. And what Jesus is saying is, if you can't perceive spiritual reality, if your heart or if your eye or, you know, whatever part of your body that perceives spiritual reality, if that's not working, if you're not able to perceive the spiritual reality that's out there, spiritual truth, then your whole person, your whole self is in spiritual darkness. Your whole person is in moral, spiritual corruption, darkness. You know, you're going to be stumbling around. You're going to make choices that reflect not being able to see spiritual reality, and they're not going to be good choices, okay? They're not going to be choices in line with that spiritual reality that's still out there. But Jesus is talking about money, right? Because this, the last section was about money, the next section is about money, and he throws this metaphor out there right in the section about money. So what is he saying about money? Well, I think, like, how you view your money, your eye, your vision for that money affects your whole life, is what he's saying. Your perception of money affects your whole life. Do you perceive money as something that you want to get and keep and hold on to and accumulate? Or do you perceive money as something that you want to use to bless other people? You've got different ways that you could perceive it. To take it from me, or to use it to bless, to use it to invest in God's kingdom. I've got different ways I can perceive it and use it. Or let me put it a different way. When you look out on the world of material things, when you see all those commercials at the Super Bowl broadcast, or when you go walking through Home Depot or Walmart, or when you go driving down the road and look at your neighbor's houses, when you look out onto the world of material things, is God in that picture? Do you see God there too? Can you see him? If we're trying to accumulate wealth, if accumulating wealth in order to hang on to it becomes too important, then our whole life will be out of whack. We will be morally and spiritually in the darkness. And it's easy to imagine someone who is so interested in acquiring money that they do everything they can do to get it to the detriment of their own health. That's happened, right? You work so hard that you never have a chance to rest, you never have a chance to exercise, you don't have time to plan a good meal, you know? You're only eating Snickers, and you just work and work and work. Like, you can want money so much that your health suffers. You can imagine that somebody pursues money to the neglect of their family. That can happen. You can pursue money so much that you're willing to lie to get it. That can happen. Let's see how it's morally corrupting when money is too important to us. We can pursue money to the neglect of our church family. We can pursue money such that we won't let God tell us how to spend it, you know, because money is a stewardship issue. Like, we need to see this as God's money, and we're just, like, taking care of it for him. But you can have an attitude towards money where God's not in the picture, and he's not allowed to tell me how I'm going to spend it, right? You can pursue money such that you're in spiritual darkness, such that it's dangerous. You could get more money and miss out on God, okay? So it's a matter of vision, okay? And the last thing that Jesus points out is money is a matter of control. And let me read this section. So this is Matthew 6, starting in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or your translation might say God and mammon. That's sort of like a name for like personifying money, mammon, okay? So money's a matter of control, and I think a lot of people think of money as when you have more money, you have more control, and that's true in a way. I read the story about a millionaire, or like a kind of famous tech guy that made a gazillion dollars. And he said, the one thing that I wanted to buy when I became a billionaire was a plane, because then I can have choices on where I want to go and when, and I don't have to wait around for people. It gives me control. And it's true. Like, having more money gives you more control. It gives you options. I could go here instead of there. I get to decide that. Money's not keeping me back. Or it gives me security against disasters. It's like an insurance against problems that can come up. It's certainly better to have it than not, right? It gives me control. I don't have to depend on somebody else to help me out and wait around and not know if they're going to help me or not. I'm fine, you know. I've got a nest egg. I've got some insurance, okay? But Jesus kind of turns that on its head. Instead of saying money gives you control, Jesus says, what's controlling you? And he says, either money can control you or God can control you. You can only have one master. Now, you can have more than one job. You can work a job in the morning and then work in a different job in the afternoon. But if you're a slave in the first century, you can only have one master, Jesus says. Only one person's going to own you. If people would sell themselves into slavery to pay off a debt, and they would like be a slave for 7 years and then be emancipated. So, and he's saying money is like a master. It's like an owner. It can control you, or God can. So either money's owning you and controlling you, or God is. And if money's more important to you, if money's the most important thing to you, if you think of God. And you might not be thinking of God, but if you do think of God, you just think of God as somebody who's going to come along and help me to get more money. But if God controls you, if God is your master, you see money a different way. You see money is a gift from God. He's given me a stewardship over it, and I can use it as he wants me to use it, to invest in his kingdom. I can steward it for him. So what's most important to us? Like, what? Who owns you? Does God own you, or does the money own you? And you can see how money can control you, right? I mean, we can see that. And I think that pretty much describes America in 2022, right? We're just controlled by it. We want more and more of it. And God is not in the picture, like just as a culture. And I pray that we can be a counterculture in our culture and live in a way where God is who owns us. And we see money as just a resource to use to serve him. Disciples of Jesus should have a certain attitude towards money. God's our master. God's our owner. He'll provide for what he needs. He knows what we need. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. But then what he gives us, we'll use it to invest for him. We'll try to use it the way he wants us to. We'll invest in eternity. If you go back to verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those are the treasures that last. Investing in eternity. And I've just got to tell you, Calvary Chapel has taught me so much about what it means to invest in eternity. And I wanted to give you just a few examples of different people in our church. And I don't want you to try to figure out who I'm talking to in these different examples. But I think these are all real people that I know in our fellowship that do these things. And I think it's going to be helpful to see what it could look like to invest in eternity. What's a practical way that could look? And you might get some ideas from these examples on how we can invest in eternity. Here's one example. Here's a family. They used to be a dual-income family, but then they decided we're going to be a single-income family so that we've got more time. Because... you know, if they're both husband and wife are working, when they both come home from work, they've both got to like scramble and take care of all the other business that goes on. And they made this choice. We're going to be a single income family. We're going to live on less. We're going to live in a smaller house in a less nice neighborhood and drive older cars. But we're going to do that so that we have more time in our life to invest in ministry. That's one example. They made that choice. I'm going to live with less in order to have more time to invest in ministry. Here's another example. Now, this is a family. This is a dual income family. And they've both husband and wife work. And they had some margin in their budget. And so what did they decide to do with that money that they had? They said, we're going to do foster care with a view towards adoption. And we're going to bring those foster kids to church. And we're going to just teach them about Jesus and see what happens. See that? There's an investment in the kingdom there with the margin that they had. Here's another example. It's a retired couple. They're on a fixed income. They don't have a lot of margin. But they sell artisan crafts and stuff and use that money to give to Christian causes, okay? To give to missionaries and other Christian causes that come up. Here's another example. There's a man who pays his own way to go on a mission trip in the summertime, or he's done that a few times, where he's not asking for, he's got money and he could use it, he's got choices, he's got options, and what does he decide to do with it? I'm going to use this money to go on a mission trip and serve people in a place that have less than me and that need to hear the good news of Jesus, and so he decides that's how he's going to invest. Here's another example. A couple who looks out in the church and sees that there are people that have needs that come up, like special circumstances, like if there's somebody out of work or somebody that has a health issue or just something, there is a family that they notice this person has a financial need. And then they'll find a way to anonymously give to that family to meet the need. So they look out, they see who has a need, and they find a way to anonymously try to help with that need. Here's another example. There's a lady who uses her home to host prayer groups in her home. It's like, you've given me this resource, you've given me a living room, you've given me flour in my kitchen, and I'm going to use that flour to make cookies for other ladies who come over, and we're going to pray together and sit in my living room and open the Word, open the Bible together. She's using her resources to invest in the kingdom. What she has, she's got a living room, she has cookies, she's using it for the kingdom. Here's another example. A college student who has a part-time job, and she asks her employer, can you make my work schedule out? Can you put my shifts on the schedule in a way that I'm free to go to my Bible study? So it's important enough for her to go to the Bible study that she'll rearrange her work schedule for that. Wow, okay. Here's another example. A couple who plans their budget really carefully and they make frugal choices so that their giving could be even beyond a tithe. They say, I don't want to just give 10% of my income. I want to give more than that. And so I'm going to be really careful in planning to be able to give more. And I could think of more examples and give you some. But you see those examples on how you can make choices with your finances, your resources that God has given you to invest in the kingdom. Invest in eternity, to store up treasures in heaven. Now, storing up treasures in heaven has to do more. There's more to it. It's a broader category than just how you spend your money. You know, like I said, it also has to do with your relationships, with the character that you're building, the time that you're putting into knowing God and growing in Him. It's broader than that. But with the money that we have, with the resources that we have, can we invest in the kingdom? Can we store up treasures in heaven? Let's do that. Whatever we invest in on this side of heaven isn't going to last, but we can invest in something that will last. So let's invest in Jesus' kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It's a hard word, but I pray that our hearts would see the spiritual reality that you're there, that you're real, and that you love us and you're going to take care of us, and everything we have is from you. And help us to use what we've given you, what you've given us, for your glory, for your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together. Let's